Today I'd like to start by talking about dopamine. There's been a lot of interest in dopamine recently. A lot of the research is seeking to understand the role that dopamine plays in motivating us to seek out pleasurable things. We're trying to work out why does it have such an influence over our choices, our bodies, our decisions. And this research is helping us a great deal with our understanding and our treatment of depression, attention deficit hyperactivity disorder, or ADHD, and addiction. Dopamine has been dubbed the reward chemical. It's what our brain produces to reinforce a positive experience. It's a chemical messenger in our brains that tells us when something feels good. But not only that, it kind of drives our behaviour to keep seeking that out, to want that experience of pleasure again and again. The message goes something like, that tastes good, that feels good, let's do it again. But not only that, the planning of that next pleasurable experience, the anticipation of that next enjoyable experience becomes just as much a pleasurable experience. For a very obscure kind of example, I kind of like almond croissants. When I eat an almond croissant, dopamine fills my brain and tells me that was a great decision, really good choice at the bakery. But it's not only that. When I leave work when I leave home in the morning and drive to work, I know when I'm on a such and such a street, there's a bakery down the road. And so my brain starts to anticipate the taste of that arm croissant. Now, I'd like you to know that I don't always stop and get one, but can you see how dopamine works? It floods our brain with this chemical that tells us when something feels really, really good. And it works when we start to plan that, when we anticipate that. And it's helping us a great deal in our understanding, as I said, depression, ADHD, and addiction. Depression is one of the most common mental health challenges. It impacts now the stats are 1 in 7 Australians. While we all get sad, feel low, or lack energy at times, people experiencing depression experience this a great deal more intensely and for longer periods of time. Depression will look very different in each person who experiences it. Sometimes it affects our thinking, sometimes it affects our behaviours, our emotions, sometimes it can affect how we physically feel, and people with acute depression often feel a great deal of physical pain. It is one of the most debilitating health conditions in Australia today. People experiencing depression have very low levels of dopamine. And while medication can help, other strategies are needed to bring about a sense of pleasure and purpose and meaning in life. And some of the ways that our body produces dopamine can be really helpful and can be really healthy. But when someone is feeling low, when they're feeling worthless, when life isn't really all that meaningful or worth the effort, often the choices that are made are not really helpful. ADHD is another increasing mental health challenge in Australia today. Actually, you may have heard in the news this week that the New South Wales government has just passed legislation so that GPs can diagnose and prescribe medication now for ADHD. It is an increasing challenge across society. It affects many of our children, our adolescents, and also an increasing amount of adults are also now being treated and diagnosed for ADHD. ADHD affects one's concentration and focus, impulse control, and behaviour. For people with ADHD, again, dopamine levels are really, really low. And medication can help. But sometimes people engage in self-medication to lift their levels of dopamine. For adults who have never been diagnosed until sometimes 30s, 40s, I know people in their 50s are being diagnosed with ADHD now and have never had medication to balance those levels. They've often spent their entire life self-medicating, sometimes with good choices, sometimes not so good. Our bodies crave an equilibrium. And so if you imagine, here's like the middle ground. Our bodies need our dopamine levels to be in that middle ground somewhere. People with depression and ADHD, really, really low. And so they seek something to lift it. You can probably see now how this research, this whole self-medication that goes on, can lead to addiction, both substances and behaviours. Really, really effective sources of dopamine are drugs and alcohol, gambling, online gaming, sugar, almond croissants, social media, pornography, shopping, caffeine, food. Some of these choices can be really, really effective and also really, really addictive. The hit is often a spike that sends our dopamine levels skyrocketing, and then we crash. And these consequences, especially for some of these addictive behaviours, can be really, really harmful. So you might be wondering, why on earth are we talking about dopamine in the middle of a series on prayer? The best sources of dopamine that are really good for us, that aren't really addictive, that don't come with any health risk warnings, are meditation, music, art, getting out in nature, and exercise. Meditation, music, art, getting out in nature, and exercise. Today we are looking at contemplative prayer, and any one of those activities can lead us into a space of being much more contemplative in the way that we pray. Meditation, music, art, getting out in nature, exercise, it's all good for us. And this can also form and help us to pray as well. I've been really looking forward to this week because I really believe that contemplative prayer is so important. And not just because it's good for our mental health. I think contemplative prayer is at the heart of Christian spirituality. And I think it's kind of like the doorway to that place of deep formation where we grow to become the men and women that God has designed and purposed us to be. We've been working through this series on prayer, and just one of the short kind of snippets I was reading this week, prayer at its simplest is asking God for stuff. Prayer at its best is a two-way conversation. Prayer at its deepest is communion. It's that place of quiet communion with God. So I'd like us to consider a few verses together this morning. Just some scattered verses from the New Testament. Here's Jesus praying for his disciples, and they're now praying for us. It's the high priestly prayer from John 17. So Jesus prays that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. I've made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. We kind of sang that chorus just a few moments ago. From 2 Corinthians, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. From Galatians, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And from Colossians 2, for in him, in Jesus, the whole fullness of deity bodily dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. This process of us becoming more and more like Christ, of being filled in him, of being united and in union with God, doesn't just happen. It takes the deep work of the Holy Spirit to transform our hearts. It takes the deep work of the Holy Spirit to transform our minds so that we become more and more like Christ. Contemplative prayer leads us in this deep work. And I really think that contemplative prayer is for each one of us, no matter our age, no matter our life stage. I think it's a really important habit or practice to get into. So before we have a bit of a look at what contemplative prayer looks like, I want to do a general sweep of the ages to kind of show why it's important. Let's start with our adolescents and our young adults. Firstly, I just want to say that your minds are incredible. In your learning and in your education, you take on and absorb so much more information than any generation before you. It's almost like you're inundated with information, and somehow you just take it on board. Our education models are evolving and continue to evolve to try to keep up with you. We try to keep up with your increasing capacity to learn, your increasing capacity to take on information, and the multiple ways in which you learn. Your harnessing of technology and the information that it holds has become second nature. But your attention spans seem to have diminished significantly. These devices are a great source of connection and engagement for you. And there are so many positives. I'm not an old fuddy-duddy who doesn't like the phone and all social media and everything. I think it's fantastic the way it connects and brings you together. But there are some negatives that we're starting to see. This thing here, it's kind of a little pocket rocket of dopamine. Gaming, scrolling, posting on social media is fun and it brings you together. But it can be highly, highly addictive. And our education and healthcare professionals are becoming increasingly concerned with the negative impacts that it's having on your well-being. I wonder, in a world of constant stimulation, of information overload, whether a real challenge for you in the years ahead will be how to be present. Present with God, present with yourself, present with others. Let's move on to those middle-aged years. For those of you who are in your middle-aged years, life can be really, really full. Work can bring increasing pressures and demands, and it no longer stops when you leave the office for the day. Emails continue, phone calls continue, and there doesn't seem to be a whole lot of downtime. Then there is the perhaps the challenge. Some days it's not so much a challenge, but some days it is, of looking after children who are still living at home. And even when your children aren't at home, there's still stuff to do as a parent. Maybe you've taken on part-time study. There are financial pressures. There are ageing parents with their health concerns that you start to manage. And you start to develop your own health concerns as well. There's a lot going on. Life can be really, really full in these years. And I think we can fall into that trap of living shallow. In these years, when life feels exhausting, it is easy to go for the quick fix, to get a quick hit of dopamine by binge-watching Netflix, by scrolling social media. The mind relaxes, sure, but those activities, again, are highly, highly addictive. We have gaming, online gaming, in our diagnostic manuals now, and many believe that in our next diagnostic manual, social media will become an addictive behaviour. Contemplative prayer helps us to go deep. In a world where we're sometimes forced to live shallow because we've got so much on, contemplative prayer helps us to go deep. And for those who are in their more senior years, I think contemplative prayer is, as I said, the pathway for our formation. It gets the job of formation done. And we've all got rough edges from the tiniest of us, the youngest of us, to our most elderly person here. We've all got our rough edges. But formation, the work of the Holy Spirit in our life, it smooths this out. What do I mean by rough edges? I think you know, but I'll just give you a who's who list of things that we can sometimes do when we're not at our best self. A critical spirit, anger, negativity, a sharp tongue, resentment, envy, the usual suspects. We've all got them. Formation smooths those rough edges in our character out. Contemplative prayer opens the door to do this work, for God to do this work in us. So what is contemplative prayer? Teresa of Avila, a 16th century Spanish nun, describes it as the prayer of quiet, an intimate sharing between friends. Richard Foster describes it as a loving attentiveness to God in which talk recedes into the background and feeling comes to the foreground. Charles Wesley, in his hymn Love Divine or Love's Excelling, describes it kind of as a process throughout this hymn, but his last line has become a definition for contemplative prayer: lost in wonder, love and praise. If this sounds all a little mystical, you are absolutely right. But so too is the work of the Holy Spirit in the way that he forms us into men and women who are more and more like Christ. Contemplative prayer is much more experiential than it is logical or rational. It's certainly how we feel. It's a form of prayer that moves us away from thinking about how God loves us more to actually feeling that love. And even beyond that, to being consumed or enveloped or surrounded by God's love. Contemplative prayer is more silent. Sometimes in God's presence, we don't actually have to say anything. We just need to be there. Now, in a room of different characters, different personalities, there's possibly a few of you in the room who are thinking to themselves, that doesn't sound like me at all. Maybe you're thinking, I'm much more of a doer. I would much rather do something than be quiet and still. Is there anyone who's thinking like that? Or am I just imagining your thoughts at the moment? I'm going to leave you to work through that one on your own. What does that mean to think, oh, it's not for me? Because so often in life, we just discount ourselves all too quickly. I think we are all contemplatives, given the right circumstances. So what is it? How do we practice contemplative prayer? In the book that we've been working through, there's kind of like a bit of a three-step process that I'm going to briefly outline for you before we have a look at what it looks like. Contemplative prayer begins with meditation. Christian meditation is filling our hearts and our minds with Christ. It's not an emptying of the mind, it's an active filling the mind. It's fixing your thoughts on a picture, And I've brought a picture into church today for us to consider later on. Fixing our thoughts on an object, or most frequently a Bible verse, that just allows us to draw closer and closer into God's presence. And then sitting quietly and reflecting upon that. The next step seems to be contemplation, where it moves away from me and God to God and me. And God begins to take center stage. That's often where we kind of end. But there is a final step when the conditions are really right and we feel like we've got time and space, where it's not God and me anymore, but just God. Sometimes we get so absorbed in the presence of God that words would be inadequate or inappropriate, and we become lost in God's presence. It happens in our worship all the time. Sometimes we don't see it. So I want to just give you some illustrations of what it might look like. Sometimes when we're singing a song together, it's all about you and the words, and you're focusing on the words. It might be a new song and you're trying to get it right, and it's very much about you and God at that stage. But sometimes the more you know a song, it's much more about God and you. The music just seems beautiful. It captures your heart and you enter into this moment of just almost wonder as you sing songs of praise and devotion. And sometimes when the Holy Spirit seems to just be moving in a way that's just a little bit unusual, you almost can't sing. You're so caught up in that moment that you just stop and you just be there in the room. Has it ever happened to you? I've seen it happen to bandsmen as they've been playing a song. Again, that meditation stage, you know, when you get a piece of music, you're trying to figure out how the song goes and figure out the fingering and how the music goes. It's very much you and the music at that stage. But the more a bandsman knows the song, they know how it goes. They enter into that moment of worship, and it becomes more about God than them in that moment. And sometimes you might see a bandsman just put his instrument down. Doesn't need to play. He's just there with God at that moment. It happens all the time in our worship. But we've got to watch and look for it and follow God's prompting as he leads us into that place. I know it's abstract. I know it seems a bit hard to picture it or understand it. So I want to show you perhaps what it looks like. Charles Wesley wrote 6,500 songs in his lifetime. It's kind of some accomplishment really, isn't it? Many of his songs are sung throughout the world. And I want to show you one of his songs that is that song where his line finishes lost in love and wonder and praise. If you know it, the song is called Love Divine or Love's Excelling. And I want to invite you to watch this song sung, I think it's Royal Albert Hall. I invite you to allow the Spirit to lead you in this process so that you become almost in the room with these people. Let's watch together.